We'll be reading again from John 16 in just a few minutes as we get into our lesson tonight. It is good that we can be here. It's good to see all who are out. Thankful that we're able to be here. Statement was made this morning in class that as you get older, it really is wonderful to be able to feel like being out and being here. And I know that that is true. We'll continue to pray for Brother Bozeman. Appreciate the men who assisted, and I saw others who were ready to help, and I'm thankful that we have folks like that here who can help when there is need. Tonight I want to talk on the subject of mental preparedness. Being mentally prepared undoubtedly has to be one of the keys to successfully adjusting to the various ups and downs that we face in life. I think about a good army. A good army is first and foremost a mentally prepared army. Morale is such an important characteristic of a good army. Or I think about an athletic team. If a team is prepared mentally, then they are able sometimes to overcome a superior team simply because of the preparation that they have put in. And when you think about us, it's really the same with us as we face some of the troubles that we will face in life. Thank you all. It's showing up here. Thank you. It's the same as us as we face some of the troubles in life. I think all along we probably have seen and know people who are facing difficulties, and yet it's amazing their ability to accept sickness or to accept suffering or accept discouragement that might come in their life. And a lot of times what we say about those people are they are strong in faith. And I think that's right. But you couple with that strength of faith, you couple mental preparedness with that, and that is what I believe enables people to be able to endure, to withstand whatever problem they may face in this life. Our Lord knew the importance of being mentally prepared, and so as you read through John 14 and 15 and 16, He is carefully preparing His apostles for the things that are about to come. And He says to them in John chapter 14, verses 28 and 29, just to kind of get the setting of what we're talking about, "You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe." Jesus is saying, and really what He was doing, He was preparing His apostles. He knew He would be going away. And He wanted them to be prepared for that. And when you come to chapter 16, He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you." Our Lord understood the need for being prepared mentally for what might come in the future. And thus He says this to His apostles to help them prepare. But you know, we too, as Christians, we are working for the Lord. What can we expect as we're working for the Lord and we're trying to reach out to our neighbors? We're trying to reach out to our co-workers. We're trying to reach out to our friends. Or we're trying to reach out to whoever will listen. What can we expect in relation to all of that? And we need to be mentally prepared for the different responses that likely are going to come as we do that work in our life. As Christians, we're trying to edify one another. We're trying to encourage one another. What can we expect in relation to that? Or all of us are trying to get to heaven. That is our goal. That is the goal of each one of us. What can we expect in relation to our personal life? And our Lord has prepared us for those things. As a matter of fact, the Bible helps us to know, and that's the only way we can know exactly how to prepare for those types of things. So let's just talk about each of these areas. What can we expect in our efforts to reach and to teach others? I want to go to Matthew chapter 10. Jesus tells us exactly how it will be as we try to teach people the gospel. Beginning in verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. What Jesus said to his apostles, here he said on the limited commission. But you know, that's true in every generation. And what Jesus told his apostles was this: everybody that you teach is not going to accept the gospel. There will be some who will accept, but there will be a lot who will reject the gospel. And you know, that's true of us. Sometimes it can be frustrating. Maybe you find someone and you begin talking with them and they have an interest in talking about God. They have an interest in talking about the Bible. They express an interest in praying to God. And you just can't wait to study with them, to be able to sit down and open God's Word and to study God's Word with them. And you're just confident that they're going to respond positively. And it may be that things look good as you begin studying, and then you get to maybe one point and they just reject. They're not interested at all in submitting to what God's Word teaches. Well, what Jesus says is we ought not to be surprised by that. That's what he told his apostles. When you teach some people the truth, they're not going to accept it. As a matter of fact, they're going to hate you because you teach them the truth. There are especially certain classes of people that the Bible talks about who are not willing to accept the gospel. I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. People who are wise according to this world, people who are mighty according to this world, those types of people in general are just not interested in the gospel. Now, that's not to say that you can't find someone who is describing this type of person who will not accept the gospel. But typically speaking, those kind of people are just simply not interested in the gospel. Any person who makes human philosophy his God or intellectualism his God is not going to care for the gospel. And that shouldn't surprise us when we have opportunity to try to teach people like that. Or I think of what James states in James chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? As a rule, people with riches are just not interested in the gospel of Christ. They really feel no need for the gospel of Christ because they trust in their riches. Their confidence is in what they have. And that shouldn't surprise us as we try to teach those who are rich. And I might just add, that really is describing us. We are those who are rich. Or I think about the statement James made in chapter 4, verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You find someone who is proud, and that person is likely not to accept the gospel. Matter of fact, that person will have to change. That person will have to humble himself in order to accept the gospel. And so as we go about trying to teach people and we come across these different types of people, we shouldn't be surprised if they refuse the gospel. But I want to say this before we leave this point. Jesus also tells us that there will be those who will accept the gospel. And we shouldn't be surprised by that. Each one of us who is a Christian, at one point in our life, we accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ. We humbled ourselves in submission to the teachings of God. And we submitted to His will in becoming a Christian. And some won't just simply accept it, but they will unashamedly confess their faith before others. They'll put Christ first in their life. They will love the Lord with all of their heart, with all of their soul, with all of their strength, with all of their mind. And we should not be surprised by that. And so as we try to teach others, we shouldn't be surprised that there are some who are not interested. But we should not be surprised that there are those who will accept the truth wholeheartedly. Jesus said to his apostles, it'll be that way. And it'll be that way for us as well. Let's talk about a second area. What can we expect in our efforts to encourage one another and help each other get to heaven? I want to read from Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 3. Here's a parable, and I want us to think as we read this parable. We're familiar with it, but think about what is being said here. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. Because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground, and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So let's Let's get the parable in our minds. The soils in this parable represent the hearts of men. There's the wayside soil, the stony soil, the thorny soil, and then there's the good ground. And Jesus is saying that in our efforts to edify one another, to try to encourage one another, that some are going to fall away. Some are going to become unfaithful. He just simply says that. And we should not be surprised when that happens. Some people are like the stony soil. They have no depth, and because they have no depth, they die. Some people are like the thorny soil. And they allow the cares of this world to choke out the word. And you know, we need to be mentally prepared for such a thing. And that is well illustrated in the scriptures. Everyone in the first century did not remain faithful to the Lord. As a matter of fact, as we're studying the book of Hebrews in our auditorium class, what the whole book of Hebrews is written because the Jews had a tendency to go back to the law. Or as Hebrews chapter 10 verse 39 says, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. I think the King James Version uses the words shrink back. That is, to fall back, to fall away. Paul, when he wrote to the Galatians, he said in verses 6 and 7 of Galatians chapter 1, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Two or three things that stick out in my mind as I read that passage. Paul had taught, had an influence on Christians in the region of Galatia. And one of the things that Paul says here, they not only were turning away, but he said, so soon you're turning away. Judaizing teachers had come in and they had taught a different gospel, which he calls a perverted gospel, and in truth, it's not the gospel at all. And because of that, there were some who were falling away. Paul, in writing to Timothy, he mentions a man by the name of Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. And he says, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. So here was a man by the name of Demas, and he allowed his love for the world caused him to forsake Paul. Or in Acts chapter 5, we read about Ananias and Sapphira, and here they were converted and things looked good there for a period of time. And yet we see because of their lying to God and to the Holy Spirit, they died. And I think what all of that tells us is this: we shouldn't be surprised when people are not faithful to the Lord. The Lord said it would be that way. Now, I want us to understand this. The early Christians, they didn't rejoice over those who fell away. We should never rejoice over someone who fell away or who falls away. But at the same time, they didn't let that discourage them from personally doing what they needed to do. They did not allow that to cause them to want to give up. I think about in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, as I read that, I never thought of people wringing their hands and saying, well, where did we go wrong? In other words, other Christians. Where did we go wrong? They didn't go wrong. Or maybe somebody thinking, well, reckon we didn't give them enough attention. Or somebody saying, well, you know, I just knew we should not have begun that benevolent program. I knew it would cause trouble. They weren't to blame. The other people were not to blame. Ananias and Sapphira were just the wrong kind of soil. And they did what they chose to do. And while we grieve when people fall away, I don't think the first thing that we need to always think is, well, you know, what have I done? What have we failed to do? Should we have done something differently? They may have just been the wrong kind of soil. And we shouldn't be surprised that sometimes people fall away. Now, I do want to say this. If we've neglected people, if we've not made efforts to encourage people, then we need to repent. We've not done the right thing. But let's not always think that we might be the blame because someone else has fallen away. But you know that same passage from which we read there in Matthew chapter 13. Although Jesus in his parable talks about those who fall away, he also talks about those who will not fall away, doesn't he? And there are those who are the good soil. They have an honest and good heart, and they bring forth fruit. You can't always tell at baptism what a person is going to do. But we shouldn't be surprised if people fall away. That grieves us. And we shouldn't be surprised if people remain faithful to the Lord. Let's talk about a third area. What can we expect in our personal efforts to serve the Lord? Well, our Lord says some things about that. I've chosen Luke chapter 22 from which to read, and this is concerning Peter. In Luke chapter 22, beginning with verse 31, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me." I am convinced that what Peter says there in verse 33, that's exactly what he meant. I am ready to go with you, even if it means I'm put in prison or if it brings about my death. But what the Lord told Peter was, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. There are going to be occasions in our lives when Satan will sift us as wheat. That's what the Lord told Peter. And what he's going to do is to put us to the test. And what we learn from Peter is that we won't always come out on top. Sometimes Satan will win. And we shouldn't be surprised by that. Now, I want to make one thing absolutely clear. And that is, the Lord is not giving license to sin. In fact, what he holds before us is the standard of perfection. Three verses in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." The Lord does not want us to lie. And when we do, that is sin. And he doesn't excuse that. Or I think about verse 28. "Let him that stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." The Lord does not want us to steal, period. If we do, it is absolutely sin. Or verse 29, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." What we speak needs to be for necessary edification. It needs to impart grace to the hearers. There should be no corrupt word proceeding out of our mouth. Now that's the standard that the Lord holds before us. He does not want us to sin. And He will not be pleased when we sin. As a matter of fact, sin will separate us from Him. But it will happen. I dare say, and certainly I include myself, those of us who are Christians, we have sinned after the fact that we became a child of God. And we shouldn't be surprised if we sin. The Lord does not give us license to sin. But that should not totally surprise us. And when it happens, we should not become so discouraged that we just throw up our hands and say, well, it's no use, I'll just quit. No. Now what we need to do is we need to mourn over our sin. We need to grieve over our sin. We need to repent of our sin. We need to seek forgiveness. But we must never stop trying. And if you go back to what... Let me go back. I'm going the wrong way. You go back to what Jesus tells Peter there in verse 32. He says, verse 31, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. That's what we have to do. And what we see in Peter is approximately 53 days later, after Peter's denial of the Lord, he has repented and he preaches a powerful sermon that we have recorded in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And so what we do is we launch out to serve the Lord, trying in spite of all. There will be times when we will fall, when we will sin. And that shouldn't take us just totally off guard. Again, we mourn over that, we grieve over that, we repent of that, we make that right with God, and we pick ourselves up, and with God's help, we go forward. And what all of that says is this. We need to prepare ourselves mentally for events that are going to occur in our lives, to us personally or to others with whom we are associated with, even other Christians, so that it won't throw us for a loop. It won't cause us to think, what is the use? But we see the Lord as He prepared His apostles, telling them, you need to understand, here's the way things are going to be. And as we go about teaching others, what we have to understand is, as we teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, there will be people who not only will not accept it, they will hate us as a result. Now, they may not say that to us, but they'll despise the truth, because what the truth is the light of God's Word, and it sheds light on darkness or sin. It exposes sin. And we shouldn't be surprised if we get that type of reaction. But at the same time, we should not be surprised when we run across somebody who is truly interested in knowing God's Word, in learning God's Word, in being obedient to God's Word, in serving God with all of their heart. We need to be mentally prepared as we try to encourage one another. And in doing that, let me say this. We're not going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul discusses love, but we want to think the best of one another. We want to believe the best. We noticed this morning in Hebrews chapter 6 that what Paul, as if he be the writer, what the Hebrew writer stated was, is that he was confident that these people would not fall away. And we ought to have that confidence in one another. I'm confident that we're not going to fall away. We're going to remain faithful to the Lord. But just understand that there will be some who will. Probably if we took the time and we just wrote it down, we probably could write down a lot of people that we know who at one time had served the Lord faithfully, but no longer are serving the Lord faithfully. That happens. We mourn over that. We grieve over that. But we cannot allow that to keep us from serving God faithfully. And be mentally prepared as we live our own personal lives, understanding that we will face trials and temptations, and sometimes we will fall. We will sin when we face those temptations. And the key is that we pick ourselves up with the help of the Lord, that we turn from our sins, and that we continue serving the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch or for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." I want to say what I said this morning in the auditorium class, and that is that as we serve the Lord and we live for Him, we're not just treading water. We're not just taking up time. We're living as we're living because we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord, and that God knows, and that He will reward those who serve Him faithfully. I'm so thankful we serve a merciful God, a forgiving God, one who remembers against us no longer our sins once we have been forgiven. And one day we can, with assurance, know that we can stand before God, and by His mercy, through His grace, we're saved by grace through faith, by us doing what the Lord tells us to do, and by His mercy, we can be in heaven. And that is the assurance, the full assurance of hope that we have. And may God help us as we live life, understanding what His Word teaches, so that we can be mentally prepared for whatever events may come to us in this life. We're going to sing the song that will appear on the screen. If there is anyone in our audience tonight who in a public way needs to render obedience to the gospel, we encourage you to let that be known as we stand and as we sing.